1 Peter chapter 3 today, verse 7. By the way, so glad that Chris is back today. You can clap too. He's still feeling some of the effects of it, you know, when that stuff is in your lungs, and for a guy who's a singer, that's a difficult thing. So thankful you're back, brother, and that you're doing well. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, just one verse. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you have given us a beautiful picture of salvation and the church in marriage. Help us as husbands today to remember that we are a representative of Christ, who not only was the head of the church, but gave himself completely as a sacrifice for his bride. May we be a living picture of your grace. We give you honor today and thanks in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Charlie read out of Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And it's there that we begin to see the inception of the corruption of man. A corruption that existed not only between man and God, but also between each other. And notice the context of that passage. If you read it again in Genesis chapter 3, you know, this is where the serpent comes to the woman and says, did God really say that you're not supposed to eat of that fruit? And she says, yes, we're not supposed to eat of that fruit, nor are we supposed to touch it and all that kind of stuff. And then he says to her again, you're not really going to die. That's not what God meant by that. That is the corruption that we experience today in our culture. Notice that the context of that happened there was among the first family. It's in marriage first. That is because marriage is the very foundation of God's created society. Let me say that again. Marriage is the very foundation of God's created society. Not government, not education, not entertainment, not even the church. Marriage is the foundation of God's created society. Notice the tactic of the enemy. The tactic of the enemy has always been to corrupt marriage and its privileges. And if he does, he wins. And notice the technique. Did God say? Questioning the authority of God's word, or even if he said it at all, doubt what God says, our culture says today. Doubt what God says. Doubt if God even exists. But especially doubt God whether or not Scripture is actually true and applicable. And then further, also, if that doesn't fully work, and you're going to believe that God did say it in the first place, then certainly question, did God really mean that, what he said? You won't die. It's so good to be back together this morning, church, but I want to tell you, with us gathering back together, this becomes more urgent to me. And as I've really had 2 weeks to prepare this sermon, it's very convicting on my part to preach to husbands because I am one. And I want us so desperately to win. I'm tired. And I know you are too. I'm tired of seeing Christian families be defeated. I want us to win. And I think that this is one of those places where we have to start. Just as Peter was writing to Christians who were attempting, who were struggling, who were laboring to live a God-honoring life in a God-hating culture, so today we find ourselves caught in the daily grind of culture's God-hating machinery, attempting to pour you into its mold or to grind you down to dust, especially if you live by what God says and believe that He means what He says. In a culture much like the Roman culture that Peter's letter finds as its context, where a consistent biblical morality is first denied completely until logic finds it undeniable, and then questioned of its meaning until it no longer resembles its original premise, Christianity is fighting for its life today. Because culture so pressures, so imposes its will and overlays it on the top of what God says and what God means. But I come to you as a herald this morning, a proclaimer of good news that does not come from me, but the King that sent me. And that is this. This is the good news. Faith always thrives more purely through the fire. The church may not get bigger, but the church is going to be better. And we've got hard days, I think, that are coming for us as a church, as God's people, as Christians who are living as light in the midst of a dark culture. We have dark days that are coming. But faith always thrives more purely in the midst of fire. And number two, second, the gates of hell will not prevail as long as the church moves forward. Notice that the gates of hell, hell's only tactic to this is not offensive, it is defensive. Have you ever seen anybody use a gate as an offensive weapon? No. That's why we as the church are moving forward. We are going to attack the gates of hell with truth. So, a couple of premises as I begin this morning. Culture is corrupt. We know that. Even probably the youngest person in here could recognize that. Culture that we live in today is corrupt. And secondly, the church is confused. Unfortunately, the church is confused about what God has says and what God means. The church is confused about God's teaching, specifically on the foundational institution of marriage. It is foundational to society. It is not government. It is not the church. It is marriage. Peter sees this as so vital that he gives instructions to Christian spouses. Now, I want you to hear this very clear. This is so important. Peter sees this as so foundational, so vital, so instrumental to the health of God's people, the church, that he gives instructions to Christian spouses who are living with unbelieving spouses as to how they should live in that tiny microcosm of a culture. Marriage, Christian marriage, is that essential. And so last week we looked at how a Christian wife lives with an unbelieving husband. That is the context of that passage where it talks about wives submitting to your husbands. And I'm not going to give all of that to you today. You can go back and look at it, okay? It's on our website. How to live with unbelieving husbands in a way to win him to faith in Christ. And the word that was used there is submit. And we looked at the extent of that submission and the effect of that submission and the expression and the example of that submission. But now Peter turns to husbands. And he turns to Christian husbands who are living with an unbelieving wife, which was much, much less likely much more statistically true back then, just like it is much less likely today that it would be a Christian husband in the midst of a home where there is an unbelieving wife. Now, that I bet that it's true for somebody that's in this room or somebody's watching today. This seems to be like one of the most narrow applications of scripture that I could ever give to you. Like it would be hitting the least amount of people ever. Now, there are applications for us to make in our lives, and I'm going to share some of those with you, even if you're a Christian husband living with a Christian wife. Or maybe you're a teenager that's not married yet, or you're a single person that's never married, or you're someone who's been divorced and you're married again. So I'm going to move quickly through what he shares with about being a Christian husband living with an unbelieving wife, because I also want to get to some implications that I think are true for this entire section from 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7, covering husbands and wives. So let's look at the husbands. This is about believing husbands witnessing to unbelieving wives, living with unbelieving wives. But it's good principles for any good husband or any good prospective husband. For you young men, this is the way that you should live and look to treat your spouse. And young ladies, if you're not yet married, this is the dude you need to target in on. At least from the mothers and grandmothers, can I get an amen? Okay, thanks. All right, look with me what he says, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Immediately, Peter starts off by saying that this is a continuation of what's already happened when he uses the word likewise, because he's already told us that as citizens in a larger culture, we are to submit ourselves to the local governing authorities, the national governing authorities, in every way that we possibly can as Christians with a Christian conscience. We are to submit. And likewise, as people who work for somebody, employees for an employer, we are to submit as much as we can with a Christian conscience in living out our beliefs. We are to submit in every way that we can. And likewise, wives, submit to your husband. A submission that is looking to win him to Christ because he's unbelieving. Here he says, likewise, husbands, you husbands who are living with an unbelieving wife, submit. There is a mutual submission. The truth is that the scripture tells us that she, the wife, is to submit to your leadership, men. And before you say amen, I'm going to say, so lead. Or I'll say it this way. So lead. So lead. Do it. But there's a kind of leadership that he calls us to. Put yourself under her needs. We are to exert a submissive leadership. That's what the word means, submit, is to put yourself under. We are to put ourselves under her needs, to look to her needs, to subordinate your needs to her needs. You say, wait a minute, that's not how I thought that this passage went. Well, welcome. Welcome to the context, because it's always good to read the Bible in context. Submit your needs to her needs. This is a big place in marriage where corruption has begun. Where corruption from the garden has come. Did God really say that the husband is supposed to submit to the wife? Yep, it really says that. That we are to submit to her needs, to look to her needs. Yeah, but God, did God really mean that? Yes, he did. And he tells us how. Here's what he says. Live in an understanding way. Live with your wives in an understanding way. Now, put your big boy cowboy boots on here for this. This actually has a sexual connotation. What? Why? Here's what Peter is saying. In fact, the only time this word, so it's one word in the Greek that's being used, the only other time it's used, it is in that most intimate relationship between a husband and a wife. Here's what Peter is saying. Peter is saying that this understanding of her, of you giving effort as a husband to understand your wife, particularly if she is not a Christian, what you're supposed to do in exerting to understand her is intimate, it's delicate, it's vulnerable, and it deserves gentleness. This is not just understanding the mechanics of how she works, but it is, here it is, fellas, it is how she feels. And guys just went, oh. No, it's how she feels. Listen, if you come in from work day after day and you're demanding dinner and you're unengaged in her world or unengaged in the house or unengaged in the family, and you, husband, are the Christian, we have a problem. Because Christ has called us as the husband to lead by serving, by sacrificing. And so today I want to give you just four general areas from this passage to concentrate your submission, your leadership, in looking to understanding, in living with her by serving and sacrificing for her. Eve really could have used a demonstration of these from Adam when the serpent was saying, did he really say? Come on, Adam. All right, let's look at these four very quickly. Four areas that men can lead with understanding for your wives, especially if your wife is not a believer, so that you are demonstrating the love of Christ. The first area is physical. It's the physical area. Now, you can take this as protection. He says, live with your wives in an understanding way. Yes, we are to be protectors. You could even look down in the passage and see where it says that the woman as the weaker vessel. Ladies, I'm going to explain this in a bit. It doesn't have anything to do with your intellectual abilities or your moral capabilities or the way that you work or what you do. It has nothing to do with that at all. It generally has to do with the common conception that men are supposed to be protectors. We are to be protectors. Listen, although I like John Wayne, I'm not necessarily talking about strapping on your six shooter and throwing your boots on and walking out and saying, who's going to mess with my little honey? Okay, that's not exactly what I'm saying. I do have a gun ready at my house, but it's just advertisement. I'm talking about doing this in an understanding and gentle way, being directed at her. It's much more. Live with your wives. Remember, I told you there's a little bit of a sexual connotation that's involved there. This is about faithfulness. This is about faithfulness. It's not just about whether or not she knows where you are and what you're doing. It's that she doesn't even have to question it. Because she knows that you're faithful. Because she knows that you'll do everything to protect her and to protect the family and to protect your little culture in which you are bringing about the Christian ethic there in that place. This is your place of influence. You are providing the ultimate protection. As you live for Christ, you faithfully live with her. You are faithful physically, you're faithful financially, you're faithful emotionally. You live what you say you believe. We need to submit ourselves to her physical needs in that way. Number two, we're to live in an understanding way intellectually. That's what he says here, in an understanding way. Or in some translations in your Bible, it says, according to knowledge. What he means here is not in ignorance. Don't live with your wife and you be clueless. Don't point, ladies, and don't elbow. I've heard, I don't mean this as a joke, it's going to come off funny, I know, but I've heard men say this many, many times to me, women are just so hard to understand. I did not pay anybody to pinch their baby right there. Women are hard to figure out. Well, I got good news for you men. You don't need to know women. You only need to know your wife. Now, there's some profound stuff right there. You don't need to know women. You need to know her. So quit focusing at the big, gigantic picture and narrow the shot group down really tight. Your eyes need to be in one place, only on your wife. There's a little bit, I think, more here. Look, turn back over to chapter 1, verse 13. And you'll see it uses the same kind of concept, same words. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. This is Peter talking about how we are to live out our Christian life in a culture that is not Christ-friendly. He says, be sober-minded, set your hope fully on grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. It's the same concept as used here. Don't be ignorant of this. Live with understanding. That means you have got to put some work in here. You've got to pay some strict attention here. You've got to do some deep observation, some evaluation, some thinking here. And I think more specifically he's talking about that we are not to live in ignorance of husband, as husbands, in God's way of being a husband. You used to live in selfish lust. Now we are to live in sacrificial love. You used to live with a secular perspective of marriage. Now you're to live, which was just merely a contract. Now you're supposed to live with a scriptural view of marriage, which is more than a contract. It is a union. Your understanding needs to be here. That marriage is designed by God to be the ground on which Christ's kingdom flourishes. Let me say that again. Your understanding needs to be right here. That marriage is designed by God. Government did not invent marriage. Marriage is designed by God to be the ground on which Christ's kingdom flourishes. Need to understand and so live that you provide the best reasons for her to believe in Christ. Remember, Peter is talking to husbands who are living with wives who are not Christians. As husbands, we need to live as living demonstrations. Not only if she's not a believer, even if she is a believer, we need to live as living demonstrations with the best reason of why she should believe again today. Of why she should trust Christ today. She should look at us and be able to get that. And if you're married to a Christian wife, then husband, you should live in such a way that if she wasn't a believer, she would want to become one because of you. So there's the physical area, the intellectual area, and then the emotional area. Here's what he says. Listen, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Showing honor. So, now, some of your Bibles, you've got an NIV, it probably says something like show consideration. I think the ESV is much better here. It's much more clear. The word honor has such a higher esteem than consideration. This is something of endless value. In fact, the word that's used there means something of great price. An object that has more than a monetary price. Let me illustrate for you. When Laurie and I were moving our kids all across the country while I was in the Army, and it seemed like just about the time we got boxes unpacked and stickers off of boxes and things, it was time to repack and go and move somewhere else again. So we're moving all the time. There were certain things. I remember one thing particularly. I had this wooden staff, a shepherd's staff that somebody had carved out for me. It was beautiful. And anytime we moved, I would always tell the movers, no, put some more bubble wrap on that. And then put a blanket around that. And then that's not going in your truck. That's going with me in the van. And kids, you all sit in the back because this is going to sit right. No, I'm kidding. It was precious to us. To me, it was precious. We had articles that were like that. I remember specifically when we moved from Fort Bragg back to Oklahoma, we had boxes of pictures and things that we didn't pack that up. That went in the van with us. Not trusting the movers for that. Listen, this is what it means, husbands, to show honor to your wife. She means much more than anything to you. When it's time to move, she's the one that gets all the bubble wrap. She goes in the front seat. You know how you are when you go to Walmart and you get eggs, and eggs go in a little, it goes in a Walmart sack all its own, and it doesn't go down in the basket, it goes up in the top where the little seat where the kids used to sit, that's where the eggs go. And then when you get the eggs out, you know that, nobody else touched the egg, I got the eggs. And you put that, you know you do this. You show honor to those eggs. Listen, ladies, don't be offended when Peter says that they're the weaker vessel. This is what it means. You're more precious. Is there fragility that's there? Yeah, maybe physically and compared to men, maybe. But it's to be treated this way. It's not to be thrown around just like it's no big deal. Here's this thing, throw it in the truck, let's go. No. Gentle. Considerate. Honoring. It has nothing to do with intelligence or capability. In fact, if anybody does say that, that is exactly the culture. It's the corrupting culture saying, did God really say? Yes, he did. And husbands, we are to live like this. We used to use the word chivalry. Some of y'all remember that word. Probably ought to teach that word a little bit more. But it's more than just opening the car door. In practicality, men, it means doing those things that she doesn't know about and that she sure doesn't want to do. You know, double checking the locks at night. Putting gas in her car when there's a foot of snow and a quarter inch of ice on the ground. You know, stuff like that. And being attentive to what she needs emotionally. Okay, so there's the physical, the intellectual, the emotional. These are all ways that we are to lead by submitting to her needs. And then finally, spiritually. Look what he says. Showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Heirs with you of the grace of life. I don't think Peter's talking about salvation here. This is Peter saying, she is one with you in the best relationship that earth has to offer. She's one with you. In the grace of life. Man, how our society would be different if we treated marriage like it was the grace of life. That it is. But we have said, is that what he really meant? So what do, men? We sacrifice. We sacrifice. That's how we lead. That's how we submit. Turn over to Ephesians. I'm almost done. Over to Ephesians 5. Verse 25. Ephesians 5, 25. He's already told wives to submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. That's a good description of what that word submit means. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ. Or that little word as there, it can mean even as, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In other words, men, we are to lead spiritually. Just as Christ sacrificed himself, marriage is a picture of salvation, of Christ and the church, of the Savior and the saved. Husbands, I want you to see this clearly. Look in this picture who you represent. That is weighty responsibility. That is responsibility worth our thoughts and our direction, our attention every day. We represent Christ in the marriage, to bring glory to Christ in the marriage. And all along, the world will continue to look at you and say, whatever, just move on. Invest. Invest in her spiritually, even if, and especially if, she is not a believer. I love this proverb, 18:22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. Go ahead, ladies, and elbow all you want. He who finds a wife finds a good thing, and then listen to this, men, and obtains favor from the Lord. Wow. Guys, you ought to just look at her right now and go, wow. Favor from the Lord. Now, very quickly, look what he says here at the very end. And this is particularly for those of you who, maybe men, you're married to someone who's not a believer. He says, so that your prayers may not be hindered. This is not a generic statement just saying that any of your prayers, because you prayed for, you know, a new job, or you've been praying for a particular person to get well. Well, it must be because I'm not treating my wife right. No, that's not what it's saying. It's saying that you need to live this in front of your unbelieving wife so that your prayers that she would be saved may not be hindered by your living. And if you're praying that your wife would continue to grow in discipleship and grow closer to the Lord, which every one of us as husbands, we should be doing, that is a part of our protective nature and the way that we live as Christian husbands, then live in such a way that your prayers are not hindered by your life. It's a lot of responsibility. Now, very quickly, I got to do this. I'm going to bring this all back together. Five implications that I think we view from this whole passage of wives and husbands being in mutual submission. I'm going to go through them very quick, but I got five principles I want to share with you. Number one, marriage is God's directed arena for the most intimate of behavior. Marriage is God's directed arena for the sexual relationship. And that is symbolic of the covenant of God, and that is holy. Listen to me. That relationship is holy. That's why I get almost vomitous when I hear people use the F word or do certain hand signals or whatever, because you're talking about something that is of the utmost of holiness that God has ordained. Number two, another implication from this, and I believe that these are clear implications. Marriage is between one man and one woman. It's very obvious here. Marriage is instituted by God. You've heard me say this over and over again. Not man, not government. God has determined the parameters of marriage. Not man, not government. The marriage relationship has moral boundaries that promote human flourishing. And when those boundaries that God has set have been broken or are ignored, then human flourishing ceases to move forward. Thus, there are behaviors that are unacceptable. And I want you to listen very closely, because every one of us in this room is going to get hit by this. There are behaviors that are unacceptable, not God ordained. God has ordained marriage between one man and one woman. Adultery, fornication, pornography, abandonment, abuse, and then the ones that you thought I was going to lead with, homosexuality, and even what seems to be on an uptick right now is bisexuality. Not only does Peter imply it here, that these are boundaries that are set by God, one man and one woman, Paul speaks of it. In fact, he speaks of it directly. Moses outlines it with words that could not be more clear. And yes, Jesus affirms this. I hear it over and over again that Jesus doesn't talk about this. He absolutely does. Read the Sermon on the Mount. It's only three chapters. You can read it three times today. While the Bible, now listen very closely, church. Very closely, especially if you're here and you struggle with any of these. By the way, I got to mention this one too. Divorce. While the Bible does not support any kind of these relational behaviors, listen very closely. The church is to love and embrace those who are struggling with this by displaying the truth of God's creative order consistently. In other words, if you, and I know there are many people in this room who have been affected by divorce. I want you to hear something. If you've come to faith in Christ, you are covered by the grace of Jesus Christ. Some in here have been affected by adultery or pornography or homosexuality or whatever it is. Listen, there is grace and forgiveness, and even if you don't turn to Christ, we will love you anyway. And we will try to live in such a way that's consistent, not with what you believe, but with what we believe, so that we can be loving toward you. Number three, evangelism begins in the home. Did you see this? Wives living with unbelieving husbands, husbands living with unbelieving wives. God's first and prime agent of ministry and Christian instruction is to be first demonstrated in the home. And God has ordained men to be the chief evangelist of the home, which means that we need to learn the gospel, and we need to be as proficient with the gospel as we are with a handgun or a shotgun or a fishing pole or a video game. The home, and particularly marriage, serves as the primary ground in which confession and forgiveness and love and holiness are promoted in individual lives, in the home, and that begins with marriage. Number four, the Christian church cannot thrive without Christian homes. This church will only be as strong as these families. And these families will only be as strong as you husbands. And you ladies who have to lead in your home. The glory of God must exist in your house before the glory of God will be consistent in this house. And then finally, yes, the Bible, including these passages, does infer roles, differing roles for men and women within the family. However, you need to understand that these are never degrading of dignity in either the man or the woman. Mutual submission, service, sacrifice, that's what becomes the living portrait in the home of Christ's glorious gift in his sin-atoning death that is demonstrated with the picture of marriage. Well, it's been a while since I got to see you, so I gave you a little bit more. Let's pray together today. God, we need you. God, we need you. We need you in our homes, God. We need you at the forefront of our minds as husbands. God, help us to live and to lead selflessly. Selflessly. Sacrificially. Help us to repent of our selfishness. Help us to repent of our being consumed with ourselves and thinking that just because we provide a paycheck that is sufficient. God, help us to lead our families to Christ daily. God, we need you. Every husband ought to be praying this prayer. God, I need you. Help me, God. If you're a man and you have children in the home, you should be praying every day, God, help me. Help me lead them to Christ. If you're a man in the home and it's just you and her, every time you see her, you should mumble a prayer, God, help me. Help me to demonstrate for her physically and intellectually and emotionally and spiritually the sacrifice of Christ. Help us. Help us, dear Lord. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Let us never question what you have said or what you meant when you told us as husbands to love her as Christ loved the church. For some of you today, perhaps you know that there's repentance that needs to happen in your own heart. I just ask you to pray that prayer. Say, God, help me. From right here, right now, help me. And you probably need help from someone else, some accountability, a prayer partner, and one of our pastors would love to pray with you. In just a moment after we stand and give the benediction, we'll be out in the hallway to my right, your left, and you can come and meet with us, and we'd love to share with you how you can live for Christ in your marriage. Or perhaps today you understand now the sacrifice, the selflessness, the submission that somebody else has made in your family, and you realize now that it's all been because of Christ, the love of Jesus Christ, that he gave for you to forgive you, to cleanse you and to make you whole. And today, you know that you need to receive Christ by faith. If that's you today, I want to ask you just to ask Christ to forgive you now. And then after we pray, then I want to meet and talk to you about how you can know Christ as your Savior. God has given us the church to love one another, but it starts in the home. It starts in marriage. Let us be the church in our home. If we fail to live Christianity in our home, then our Christianity has failed. Father, thank you. May you be honored in our homes. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you for being here today. I want to ask you to stand momentarily as we're dismissed. I do want to let the church know this Tuesday at 11:30 will be the funeral of Debbie Grice. You'll want to come if you can and support Dan. We want to support that family fully. It will also be online, and so we just want to share that with you today. Now, receive the benediction today, and I want to encourage you, especially you men, to live a sacrificial life in the four walls of your home with whomever resides there, whoever comes in and comes out, as they rise up, as they go down, as they walk about, you be the living example of Christ in your sacrifice, and may Christ be honored and glorified. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. Man, it's good to see you all today.